to serve you more fervently, more urgently. Lord, cause us to fall before you and come to you regularly, expecting to be filled by you. Lord, help us to never, ever lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you and yield as you direct our paths. Through the course of this week, we're thankful that we've been able to have the opportunity to just approach the subject of preaching Jesus. And now in this message, Lord, we see through your word the final victory is his, and we thank you for it. Lord, reveal yourself to us now as victor. Though we even read in our text, we haven't yet seen it fully come to pass. We know the victory belongs to you. We thank you for it. We'd ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We've looked at the rejection of Jesus. And we tried to emphasize through that message the sorrow, the grief that must have been to Jesus as he went about and would do good, nothing but good, for he can do nothing but good and right. And yet they sought the more to kill him. And what a grief that must have been to him. And then we emphasized the grief as he was on the cross and the Father, for that period of time, turned his back on the Son. And he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We looked then at the resurrection of the Lord. And Romans 14 tells us the reason that he died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord. That he might be King of kings and Lord of lords. That he proved himself, Romans 1 tells us, and other passages tell us, by the resurrection that he is God. Then we looked last night with the Lord's word at the voice of authority. That when he spoke, everything listens. Every element of creation listens. And yet, at this moment in time, he is patient as so many men rebel against him. The wind and the waves obey. The thermometer obeys. He made it warmer now that we're going home. And yet man, Proverbs 1 gives us that picture of him reaching out his hand, saying, "Come unto me, listen to the voices of wisdom." And man said, "No, I don't want nothing to do with that stuff." He's patient as this rebellion carries on. And our text says, everything's been put under his feet, though we don't yet see that. But we do see Jesus. God help us to see him. God help us to love him more. How do you do that? See him more clearly, look into his word, see more and more, remind ourselves of the things he's done for us. That we would thank him more, realizing we're but dust. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I didn't deserve this amazing gift of salvation. And he's blessed me so abundantly in my life. I didn't deserve that.
Amen.
That we might love him more and thank him more. That we might fear him more. Look at Jeremiah 32. Verses 38 and 39. And they shall be my people, and I'll be their God. And I will give them one heart in one way that they may fear me forever. We haven't seen that yet completely. For the good of them and their children after them. We could camp on that verse, but it's not the text the Lord has laid upon my heart. It's not the thought that the Lord has laid upon my heart to focus. But may we fear Him more, be more dedicated to Him, more yielded to Him, because we know that He is the final victor. And we better be on His side. We better be on His side, because everyone and everything that is in opposition to Jesus will be put down. Look with me in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We want to look at when the saints shout hallelujah. Revelation 19:1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. It's been my observation in life, and I know it's been yours as well, that the longer and the deeper the pain, when you're able to come out the other side of that, the greater the praise, the greater the shout of thankfulness to God. And I want you to realize that if this scene were to happen today, it would be a scene 6,000 years in the making. If this scene were to happen today, it would have been at the end of 6,000 years of sorrow and the grief that is caused by sin. Let's go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. I got 40 minutes to preach the whole book. We started at Revelation, we go back to Genesis, and we'll work our way back to Revelation. I hope you packed a lunch. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. The Bible tells us this: the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Now we compare some Scripture with some Scripture, and we realize from 1 Timothy 2:14 that Adam was not deceived. What does that mean? He was a rebel against God. He knew what he was doing. He knew he was rebelling against the Word of God. He knew that he was rebelling against the Creator of all that is, and himself included, and he knew what he was doing. He was not deceived. He was going to rebel against God. And that set up a scene and made the way for the sorrow and the pain of sin that would carry on up till now 6,000 years. Notice in verses 9 through 11, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now you understand the Bible is written in a way that so that we can grasp the picture. God wasn't wandering around in the garden going, you under there, Adam? Where are you? You know, we play hide and seek. You guys play hide and seek, you know. I used to be little and I could get under the desk or something and hide. And that's not exactly the scene that's going on here. God knew where Adam was.
Amen.
But God is revealing to us through His Word by this sort of writing style that there's a scene that Adam's hiding from God. Adam, where are you? And he said in verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And again, God knew what had taken place. But notice, I believe you can see in this God's grief. Adam, why have you broken fellowship with me? What? Adam, why have you rebelled against me? Adam, what were you thinking? Why did you do this? And we can see in this God's grief. We can see in verse 16 the woman's grief. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and the desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. There's grief connected to sin. There's always, always grief connected to sin. There's always sorrow. You can be forgiven. You can be used of the Lord. But you'll bear a scar. Young people, just remember, if you live to be 70 years old, if you live to be as old as Brother Riddick almost is, we make a lot of mistakes a lot of times by the time we're 20. That gives you 50 years to live with the consequences of those mistakes. Twice as long as it took you to make them, you'll live with them. God help us to remember that principle. Where there's sin, there's sorrow. Now, we saw God's grief, we saw the woman's grief, we see the man's grief, verse 17 through 19, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. He wouldn't have had to die. But he said, now, if you eat of that tree, you'll die. And spiritually, he did. And physically, he began to. And he died. So we see grief, we see sin, we see straying away from God, we see straying away from the truth and what's right, we see rebellion, and we see sorrow. We see sorrow. Chapter 4, we could read a lot of chapter 4 here. We know that Adam and his wife came together as husband and wife. They conceived and had Cain, and again they had Abel, and verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So Abel's obeying the voice of God through faith. He's serving the Lord as best that he knows how. He's obeying the Lord. But now Cain was rebelling. Cain, I want you to notice something. Cain was not denying God's existence. Cain was not ignoring God's existence. Cain just wanted to serve God his own way. And see, we see so much of that. And that's the best counterfeit, I mean best in quotations, that's the best counterfeit when Satan can convince us that, now look, you're serving God. You're just doing it your own way. That's where Cain was. He wasn't ignoring God. He was, if you'll allow me to use this phrase, he was partaking in the right religion with the right God as its head. He's just doing it wrong, and he wasn't doing it through a heart of faith. Thus, he was rebelling against God. Well, what had happened? He murdered his brother. You know, somebody mentioned, Brother Ross mentioned, you don't have to do much to get him angry at you. Just try to live for the Lord, put a smile on your face. I've got a fellow I work with. Morning, Frank! Morning, Frank! You know, it's the same thing. I had a guy I used to work with, same thing. Morning, Bert! Yeah, for some. It's a great morning. And you just live for the Lord. Try to serve the Lord. Have the joy of the heart that's in overflowing from your heart, and it kind of oozes out. And it annoys people. Cain, it does, you know? They're miserable. If they're in rebellion against God, they don't want to see you happy. And I believe Cain is out there. He sees Abel. Abel's serving the Lord. Mm-hmm. Abel's trying to be just in faith, doing what God's told him to do. Yeah. Cain brought the best that he could with his hands. It was costly. It just wasn't what God told him to do. So he couldn't just leave Abel alone. He had to murder him. That's how it is. Now, you have a fresh grave outside that mommy and daddy can look at. And don't you think the grief was heavier than ever? Eve, we caused that. Eve, I didn't listen to God, and our son is dead. Think about that. Grief of the mom and dad. The sin and the straying and the sorrow that just very naturally takes place. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 16. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. First, there was a pretense of serving the Lord. You're not going to do it my way, but I'm going to serve the Lord. Then he just left the presence of the Lord altogether. Not even a pretense of serving the Lord. Just go out. And you can look through the family tree of Cain, and not a clinker in the bunch. Every one of them successful. Every one of them, you know, the father of music and the father of agriculture and the father of metalworking, and not a clinker in the bunch. But not godly at all.
Yes, that's right.
You think Adam could sit there and look out over Cain's family and Cain's children and be proud of them for their successfulness? Pain in his heart. Grief in his heart. Every one of them successful, every one of them prospering, none of them godly. And that grief just grows and grows. Genesis chapter 6, the thing comes to a climax. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, and the sons of God, which I believe personally are the godly line of Seth. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, the ungodly line, that they were fair. Now you think about this. How do you reckon that they noticed them? There wasn't any godly girls that were pretty. Come on. But the ungodly girls dressed in such a way that it revealed their sensualness. Revealed, and it got the attention of even the godly boys. You think about it. There wasn't any pretty girls in the godly line. Come on. I know better than that. But the ungodly girls dressed in such a way to show off their bodies. And the sons of God noticed it, and they took of them wives all which they chose. And that at that point, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man. I am not going to put up with this. Godly people marrying ungodly people. I'm not going to put up with this. Noah, start building. Get the thing floating. Floods are coming." And then Noah worked and worked, 100, 120 years, building the ark, preaching the Word of God. Folks rebelling and rebelling and rebelling. That old Noah, he's nuts. Hammering and sawing and pounding on that ark. He says, "Well, God's going to wash the earth away with water." And, first of all, we don't recognize God. Second of all, ain't never been no flood around here before. Noah's nuts. But Noah's working. Noah's faithful. A preacher of righteousness. Keeps on keeping on. But then, God does exactly as He says He will do. And sends the flood and washes the earth clean. Noah and his family, the only ones that survive. Noah lives about 350 years after the flood, if I've got the thing mapped out right. And Noah then begins to see the earth be repopulated. But what happens? Chapter 11. Or chapter 10. I believe Noah was probably, it's possible, he saw all this firsthand. It was Nimrod's his great-grandson. Chapter 10, verses 6 through 8. The sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, and Hiva, and Seba, and Rama, and Saphish. And the sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. And he began to multiply he began to be a mighty one in the earth. Well, we can read on in verses 9 and 10. He was that mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And Noah could have seen firsthand his great-grandson walk off in rebellion to God. Noah, think of the grief in Noah's heart. And you start putting the lineage together, and Adam would have lived a long time up to close to Noah. You only have a couple of people that the Word has to go through to get to Noah, and he could say, and Adam can say, this is how it all started, and this is how it all went wrong. And Noah knows. And then Noah sees a fresh start. And then by his own great-grandson. And he sees rebellion against God. And against God's system. And how that must have been a grief to Noah's heart. More sin and more straying, more sorrow, more separation from God. And in 2 Kings, well, we remember in Genesis chapter 11 that God overthrew that tower, confounded their language, set them all in a different direction. And it looks like things are, that God has put the kibosh to it, you know. But 2 Kings come along, it's probably about 1,200 years later. And we have chapter 17. And this concept gets resurrected. Verse 30. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hammon made Ashma, and the Hevites made Nabaz and Tartek, and the Sepharites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day, they do after the former manners, they fear not the Lord. So you see what's going on in verse 32 and 33 where it says they feared the Lord. They made a pretense of serving the Lord. They didn't want to completely abandon who they had respect as being a god. But they went ahead and served other gods as well. A deadly mixture of truth and error. And verse 34 tells us, in reality, they fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes, or after their ordinances, or after the law and the commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom He named Israel. In reality, if you're not completely sold out for God, you're not serving God. It's halt between two opinions. And of course, we have old Nebuchadnezzar, you know, and he sets up his image. I personally believe it's his image. And he tells them to bow before it. And you have those that won't, praise God. But you just think of the struggle and the sorrow that has been the result of sin. Think of every one of us have family members that are caught up in some kind of false religion, probably, or the religion of humanism that claims to be no religion at all. You know, we're just doing our own thing. Yeah. Yeah, pleasing self, living for self. Yeah. That's another religion. Think of this. The sorrow that's attached as a mom and a dad grieve over loved ones, over children, over grandchildren that aren't serving the Lord. Think of the sorrow that's attached. Put as we read this text, and they feared the Lord and served their own gods. Put some grandparents in there. And they see this split allegiance. And they grieve at their hearts. This is wrong. And they go to the children and they say, stop! Think about the anguish of heart that has been carrying on now for maybe 3,000 years. Think about the pain that sorrow or that sin and straying has caused. think about the pain that that sin and sorrow has, even the folks that we know, and the folks that we've seen go by the wayside, the preachers we've seen go by the wayside, and you say, oh, brother, what are you doing? And there's so many counterfeits out there. And then Satan gets a little smarter at how he builds his counterfeits. And I believe that the head of the counterfeit that Constantine started in the name of Christ just a little closer, but still a counterfeit. And so many have been drawn into this. So many, it's become, you know, we've had since the middle 300s that false system and the daughters that have come out of her. And we have in our churches, in our families, those that depart the truth and go on after that stuff.
Right.
And it grieves our hearts. And we plead with them, don't do that. But this counterfeits better and better. Then you come on down to maybe the time of the Reformation, so-called. I suppose some of those that were truly holding to the truth and the faith, they thought, man, this is great. Somebody's latched on to some truth. Maybe we'll have some fellowship over there. They didn't like the true Baptists any more than anybody else did through the times of the Reformation. You read some of the things that Luther wrote about Baptists. I read the introduction. I held the book in my hand. His introduction to his work on Galatians, I believe it was. And he said, in this sect that we call the Anabaptists, we do not see men possessed. We do not see men possessed of demons. We see, how did he say that? Now I'm getting it messed up. But he said, we see demons possessed with worse demons. He hated the Anabaptists. The sorrow that straying away from truth causes, and the parents of the children and the friends that you see stray off into it, and you say, please don't go that way. But Satan would just keep throwing another counterfeit out there and trying to make it a new and revised counterfeit. Same thing, just repackaged a little bit. It's all rebellion against God.
Amen.
And in Revelation chapter 17, I believe we see the culmination of this. Mystery Babylon. Revelation 17 and verse 5. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots and Abominations of the Earth. This seems to be the culmination. It bears a lot of the same marks of the very thing Nimrod tried to start way back there. It bears many of the same marks, the ecumenicalism aspect of it. Many of the same marks, but the main mark is the rebellion against God. I'm going to do it my way. But it was wrong. We read in Psalm chapter 2 that I'm going to set my king on my holy hill in Zion. That's the true system. And that's the headquarters of the true system. And so this Mystery Babylon, it's the false system and all her daughters. Look at Revelation 18:3. Revelation 18:3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. There's a broad effect to this false system. And there are those of all nations that have joined in. This broad effect has had its negative impact upon the folks that are trying to walk in the truth, because we see so many going off in that direction. We see so many things of that system and the daughters of that system edging its way into the true churches. And if we're not careful, we bring with us a lot of the baggage that we learned before the Lord saved us, and then we not so quick to shed ourselves of that baggage, and we bring it in and begin to pollute the Lord's kind of a church. And we have to be careful about those things. But this had a very broad effect. But it was negative. It was sin. It was rebellion to God. And it causes sorrow and straying away from God. In verse 4 he says, "Come out! I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues.'" There's a urgent plea, 2 Corinthians 6. Come out and be separate. Stay away from that. Adam could have said way back to Cain, "Stay away from that. It's wrong."
Amen.
He didn't listen. But then Adam would look in the mirror and say, "I didn't listen. And I'm the cause." This system, verses 23 and 24, "And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." Satan has been very, very successful at his counterfeit. But the end result of that counterfeit is straying away from God, sin, and always sorrow. Always sorrow. Now, verse 24, "In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." How many have been slain in the name of religion under the auspices of this false system? Hebrews tells us about those that are slain that the world is not worthy of them. There are so many that have given their lives to stand for the truth. There's so many that have seen people go off and follow after these false religions, and they hang on to their feet like somebody trying to tackle a linebacker and say, "Don't go that way!" And they still do many, many times. We had a man that left Wauseon, the Faith Baptist Church in Wauseon, and we were just a little too narrow. We were just preaching a little too hard, and things were just a little too rigid. And he went over to another quote-unquote Baptist church. It's far more lenient, you know. And then that became too strict. And, well, in his mind. And then he went here and here and here. One day, he was sitting in a non-denominational something or other, and the pastor of the outfit rode up on his motorcycle in his shorts with his ponytail down the back of his neck. And this man said, "What am I doing?" And he came back to Faith Baptist Church after almost 20 years. And he said, "What was I doing?" God help us to see the sin of dabbling in any other system, in any other religion other than this true Word of God. And we see so many times in the Bible where it says the faith, earnestly contend for the faith. There's only one. There's only one. And I know I don't have a corner on the truth. I understand that. But I'm sure trying. God help us to remain true to this book, because when we are not, it is going to cause someone pain and ultimately me. Pain. Now, the false system has been judged. The victor has come. And he's put down Babylon and all her daughters. And now look at this scene. If it happened today, 6,000 years in the making, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." No more dying in the name of religion. The victor has come and stomped out the false religion. No more family members running off to false systems. No more church members being deceived and running off into other directions. No more compromise. No more sorrow. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. And He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, "Hallelujah!" And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat upon the throne, saying, "Amen. Hallelujah." No more sin. No more temptation to go that direction. It's been wiped off the face of the earth. No more sorrow. No more straying from the truth, and no more pleading with folks to come back and stand for the truth. Hallelujah! The victor has come and taken care of the final victory. All glory and power to the Lord of heaven, and honor and power unto the Lord our God. God hath judged. God hath avenged the blood of His saints. God hath put down that false system and all that have come out from her. Hallelujah. The deliverance of God. Hallelujah. He saved me. Hallelujah. He saved me. He died for me. He brought me out of that mess. He keeps me under His wing and in the palm of His hand. Amen. Hallelujah! The victory is His. And they cried in verse 4, "Amen. So be it. So it is. So it shall be." It's not going to change. It's not. I mean, when this scene comes to pass, it's not going to go back. When He cleared the earth of sin and when He cleared the earth of the worst of the sin in Genesis 6, it quickly came right back. It quickly came right back. And when He overthrew the Tower of Babel and that rebellion against Him, it quickly came right back. It won't come back after this. Hallelujah! The victor has come and judged and avenged His saints. Hallelujah! God rules and reigns forever and ever. Hallelujah! If you can sit here today and with confidence know that the true living God is your God, you say, "Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I am safe and secure in Him. I've been made accepted in the Beloved. I didn't deserve that. But Jesus, in His grace, died for me and saved me. Hallelujah. Make sure, folks. Make sure where you stand before Him today. If you stand in rebellion against Him, you will lose. If you stand rejecting Him, you will be the loser for that. You will pay for eternity. But even now to the saved, consider this. You read on in Revelation 19, you see about the bride. Are you in the bride? Are you in the Lord's kind of a church? Has He added you there? Think about it. Think about how that this will affect eternity. Dwelling in the city? Now listen, being able to come and go in the city doesn't bother me much. I'd love to dwell in the city. I'd love to be a part of the Lord's bride. We realize it's a blessing of God, and we just cry out all the more, hallelujah. I'm unworthy. But God has given the victory. Brother Reynolds.
Not in us. Victory in Jesus. Isn't that right? That's why we sang that song sometimes.